We're going to be looking at the text, and I also do not have a PowerPoint tonight, but I did put the text on the overhead or on the screen, so you'll have that in a moment as well. Thinking about a very famous passage of Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, this evening, I think it's interesting in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." Think about all the things they could have asked Jesus. They could have asked him some science questions. "Lord, teach us about science. You created this world. Tell us about how big this world is. Tell us how gravity works. Tell us about all that stuff in outer space." They could have said, "Lord, teach us how to heal people. I mean, how do you do this, Lord? Teach us how to heal." They could have said, "Lord, you are the master teacher. You use parables better than any other teacher. You're a great teacher. Teach us how to teach." I mean, after all, the Jewish people have been praying for years. Didn't they know? They probably grew up praying with their moms and dads. But when they spend time with Jesus, they say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." The text that we're looking at this evening is the answer to that question. In Luke's chapter 11's account, you have the record of the model prayer. And then in Matthew chapter 6, recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, is the model prayer. The model prayer is not what to pray as much as it is how to pray. The model prayer is very short, and I know many people have memorized it, and for years it was taught to children, and they memorized it, and sometimes it becomes even what Jesus talks about prayer is not supposed to be, vain repetitions, because it can become so rote and so memorized that it loses its significance. So it's not what we're to pray, but it is how to pray. It is how our prayers should be prayed and what our prayers should be concerning. And so it's a model. We fit our prayers into this model, into this cookie-cutting image, if you will, that we then know how we should pray. You know, you might go out and play golf with someone sometime. This has no reference to us playing golf the other day on the San Reunion. But someone, you know, I read a story about a guy. He said he went out and played golf with this guy, and he said the guy just did not have a good swing at all. Did not have a good swing at all. And he said, "I want you to share some tips with me." The other guy was a good golfer. And he said, "I want you..." This is funny because we did play golf, but it has nothing to do with that. But that guy was a good golfer, because I certainly was not the good golfer. And he said, "I want you to share some tips with me." And the guy said, he as he watched this guy swing and hit the golf ball, he said, "I thought, you know, there's no tips that's really going to help you. We've got to take you from the very beginning and help you unlearn a lot of things and then teach you some new things." In other words, we've got to rebuild it all. We've got to start with your grip. We've got to start with your backswing. We've got to go back to how you're holding the club and how you're swinging your feet, how they're addressing the ball. We've got to do it all. We've got to build it from the ground up. Now, that's kind of what Jesus does before he talks about the model prayer. He will say, we've got to unlearn some things. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. The first thing we often have to unlearn in our prayer life is that you do not pray for others. That you do not pray to be seen for others is what I mean in that. We can pray in our prayers for others. But our purpose of our prayer is not so that we can look holy, so that we can look like we are righteous. The purpose of our prayers is they are not to look like we are righteous. Truly I say to you, when you do that, you will have your reward. The hypocrites stand and pray and make a big deal out of it. The second thing that we see here that we often have to unlearn is when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him.
The second thing we often have to unlearn in our prayers is that we have to understand that prayer is not about many words. So, first thing, prayer is not about being seen of men. Second thing, Jesus says, prayer is not about a multitude of words. In fact, there's two ideas here. There's many words. In other words, it's not about how long you pray. And secondly, it's certainly not about empty words or vain words, words that are just said out of a habit. The Jewish people had developed, and all societies kind of, as we develop these phrases, and we can just tend to jump into them and say them and not really even have a thought or meaning with those phrases. They become so common. We can talk about in the church some of these phrases, and there's nothing wrong with the phrase, whether it's guide, guard, and direct us, or be with the sick, or Lord, help the elders as they watch over the church. Help the preacher as he preaches today. We can say these phrases lots of times, and we need to understand that the phrases can be good, but do we have a meaning with them? And so as we think about our prayers, Jesus says we often need to unlearn and go back and rebuild, kind of like that golf swing I was talking about. We have to take out the bad and go back and start from the ground up with some basic things. Number one, don't pray to be seen of men. And number two, don't think that it's about how many words you use, and it's certainly not about empty words. I read another interesting thing that sometimes our prayers, talking about being seen of men and talking about empty words, said there's kind of a humorous way. He said there's the announcement prayer where the brother gets up and he starts leading the prayer and he wants to kind of share some information. He said he remembers a man one time actually saying this, "Lord, please be with Sister So-and-so in such and such hospital. She's in room 203. No, wait, that's 205. And he said the thought came to his mind when he heard him say that. You can just see the Lord showing up at 203 and saying, "Nope, 205. But we all can do that. The other one he said is the summation prayer. The brother who feels like it is his responsibility to sum up the main points of the sermon today and emphasize that, and that can be very good, once again. And then the shame on you prayer, he says, where you talk about problems in the church, maybe in a wrong light in prayer. All those are important, but they all can lead to empty words and multitude of words. So Jesus gives these two warnings before he gets into the model prayer. Notice now the model prayer. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're going to find this introduction, this beginning section, and then you're going to have three requests. So prayer basically involves praise or adoration, where we praise God, we extol His greatness. And then it's going to involve request, where we make request of God. And then another part of prayer is confession, where we can confess our sins, forgive us our sins. And then thanksgiving in our prayers. And so you have those four basic components of prayers: praise, and then confession, and then thanksgiving and request. Jesus is going to have all aspects of this in His prayer. Notice that the overall emphasis of this prayer is the concept of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Notice it begins with our Father in heaven. Now, we don't think much about that, but to the Jewish person, this was very significant. I read that a well-known scholar did an extensive study of the literature of ancient Judaism. And he writes, in all the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, there is not one single reference to Yahweh as Father. Think about that. In all the literature, in all the prayers the rabbis recorded, they never used a term referring to God as Father. God is called or referred to as Father only 14 times in the entire Old Testament. And in those times, it is never on a personal or individual sense, but it's in the sense that He is the Father of the nation of Israel. Then Jesus comes along in Matthew 6 and calls God Father 10 times in 18 verses in Matthew chapter 6 here. He calls God Father 200 times in our four Gospels. Think about how many times Jesus called Him Father. Over 200 times. And even in the prayer in the garden, He even uses the more family term, the more endearing term, Abba, which is similar to our term, Daddy. So Jesus really breaks down the barriers of how the Jewish people viewed God. They viewed God as God was aloof, God was distant. You didn't speak of Him in a family type language of calling Him Father. But Jesus says, disciples, when you begin your prayers, you begin by saying, Our Father. You see, there's a lot that is meant in that little expression. God loves you like a father. And Jesus will explain later that because He loves you like a father, He knows what you need. And because He loves you like a father, He's going to give you good gifts. You see, He is your Father. Jesus would say early on when He began His ministry, at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. And when He would end His ministry, hanging on a cross, He says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. From the beginning to the end, He viewed Jesus, or God, as His Father. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask of Him? Now, before I move on from this, this is great if you had a good father. There was a pro athlete one time who said that, and he echoes the sentiment of many people. He said, I had a real bad relationship with my father because no matter what I did, it was never good enough for him. A lot of people that have a very dysfunctional relationship with their father then often parallel that same relationship with God. And if you think you can never be good enough for God and you don't understand God's grace and His intercessing work through Jesus as our high priest, then how does that affect your prayer? You see, this is why so many people have a hard time with their prayer life, because they say, how can you have a relationship with a father when you feel you can never be good enough in the Father's eyes? What Jesus is trying to say by this model prayer is you have access to a paternal parent in heaven. He loves you. Talk to Him. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. God's name is to receive glory and honor. It is to be respected and praised. This prayer begins by lifting up and exalting the holiness of God. I do think, just as I said, that this teaches us to view God in a family way, let me say that that should not be taken too far, as I think some maybe have, when they want to talk to God almost like a buddy and like He's just the friend next door. And so, yes, we should see Him as our Father, but it's still, Jesus then follows that up by saying, holy or hallowed or reverent is His name. There is still an awe factor.
There is still a, he is my father, I am his son. I still talk to him in a respectful manner. I still submit to him. He is still God. Even though he loves me like a father loves his son, I still treat him as God of the world. Hallowed be your name.
And then this phrase that has often been discussed, your kingdom come. Now, we recognize, and I think it's important to understand, that his kingdom has come in the church. And that the church is the manifestation of God's kingdom here upon this earth. And it is increasing in this world and will ultimately triumph as the eternal kingdom at the end of time. But we also understand that probably the idea here is that Jesus is talking more about the rule or reign of God in this world. The word kingdom involves the concept of rule or reign. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the rule, the reign of God in this world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus will say later on in verse 33. Now he says, pray your kingdom come. What are we praying? We pray, and the emphasis here is you're praying for God's rule, God's reign to come in this world. We're praying for more people to submit to God. We're praying for more people to surrender their heart, their life. We're praying for Christians to put God first in their life more. We're praying for Christians to surrender and for God's rule across this globe, across our nation, across our community, to be more preeminent.
Now, we don't have to use this language because it can be confusing, as I said, especially when we understand the concept of the church as the kingdom, when we understand the concept that many people do today, that they expect the kingdom is this 1,000-year reign at the end of time. So it may not always be the wisest, especially in public prayers, to say it like this, your kingdom come, because that might confuse people. But what I'm trying to teach you is that the model Jesus is giving is that we should pray for God's rule to come into our hearts and into our families and into our lives. Now go ahead and notice the next phrase. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
You see, the concept here is that we want God's will done on earth as much as the beings in heaven want God's will done on earth. Now think about that.
God has a will. And us here on the earth and humans distort and pervert and defile because of sin his will. And what this prayer is saying is, Jesus is saying, pray that people on earth will want to do God's will just like heaven wants people to do his will. And just like God's will is done in heaven, is the real meaning here, so may it be done on earth.
Some other good statements. When we pray this, we will, in our own hearts, realize that we will want to find the will of God rather than bend the will of God. You see, praying kingdom-type prayers is praying for God to get what he wants, not what we want. And when God gets what he wants, amazing things start to happen in our world, in our life. You see, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is right in line with the idea of what Jesus is bringing in the coming kingdom. As he is living on this earth and as he is dying to establish his church and his kingdom on earth. God's will being done on earth as much as in heaven. The goal of prayer,
before we move on, the goal of prayer is human submission to the will of God. That's why our prayers end with the concept of it being in the will of God. Your will be done, not my will. Maybe there's no greater prayer in all the New Testament than those short little prayers prayed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which in many ways are a summary of the battle all of us face. My will or thy will? And Jesus says, not my will, but thy will.
And now let's move to the three requests that Jesus speaks of. He says, first of all, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we struggle on this one, don't we? Because most of us do not know what it is to have to think every day about where we're going to get our food. But I believe that this was taught and this was spoken with that literal concept in mind. You know, they say there's still millions of people across our globe that struggle to have their basic food. I'm reminded of a story that a farmer from Tennessee went to New York to visit his son, and at the table he bowed to pray. And the son said, oh, come on, we're too sophisticated up here in New York to pray for our food. And the farmer said, that's okay, there's some folks back on my farm who do not pray before they eat either. And he said, oh, the son said, oh, yeah, well, who has become enlightened back in Tennessee? And the old farmer said, the pigs. You think about, from the perspective of God, how ungrateful and how crude and how like animals we look when we are not grateful for the basic blessings of life. Give us this day our daily bread. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, the wise man said this, two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Listen to this. Keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. I don't want to be wealthy. I don't want to be poor. I just want to have what I need, my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Give us this day our daily bread. The second request, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. This is the concept of confession. Often in the Bible, it translates this word confession, or it's coming from this idea and connected with this idea of cleansing. A catharsis is coming from the Greek word catharsis, and we still use that idea. It's a cleansing idea. Maybe one of the key problems in our world today, with all the emotional problems we have and mental problems we have and relationships problems we have, is because there is not nearly enough personal confession to our Father of our prayer, of our sins and our struggles. Forgive us. Forgive me. Taking and owning our sin. Lord, I have sinned. Like David in Psalm 51, I have sinned before you and you only, and done this great evil. And like David describes, it gets into our bones and it will weary our and cause us all kinds of health problems. And then in Psalm 32, he talks about the blessing that has come through forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice that horizontal relationship connected with our vertical relationship. God, forgive us as we extend grace and forgiveness to one another. You know, the concept here means that we must be willing to forgive. And Jesus talks about that in the next few verses as well, verse 14 and 15, which is not a part of our study. And the last request is, lead us not into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. So now in this model prayer, three things we should pray for in our request. Number one, God, give us our food. And there's a concept here of thankfulness for our food, for our blessings, our clothing, our shelter, those things. Secondly, God, forgive us. Confession. And now in this third one, it is the concept of keeping us from temptation. Now, what is actually meant here? This concept here